too long. Keyword is too. No, I'm kidding. Okay. We're talking about a steward. The attitude of a steward. And I want you to see beyond just money today, though money's a part of it, because, man, if God doesn't have your wallet, he doesn't have you. Because you love your wallet more than you love the Lord, and you can't serve two masters. But how many know in this, as a Christian, you are a steward? Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you're still a steward. And we'll all find that out in a little while. The one man that thought he had everything going for him, man, he thought he was the richest guy in the world. He thought he was on top of it, and he's going to build barns, more barns, put more stuff in. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul shall be required of you. Every soul shall be required. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to the streets. That's why we try to win people. We feed them and try to give them the gospel. It's not just feeding people. It's not just, you know, giving them clothes. But it's doing it as unto the Lord to give them the gospel. And you know what? There's no power, and there's really no power in the sower. Now, that's another parable, the sower and the seed. Now, if Jesus is the sower in the parable, but still yet in application, those that preach the gospel, and that'd be all of us, are the sowers. And you know what? The sower's he's not the one that really gives life. It's the seed. The seed is what we're talking about. When you give the seed, the word of God, I guarantee you one thing, it's powerful. And it is God's word. So let's talk about it for a few moments. Luke chapter 10. Verse 30, I'm not going to read the whole narrative here, but I just want to give you the parable. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. If whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think? He's asking us. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go, you go, and do likewise. You may be seated. Stewardship. That's all. That's mainly what this is about. We're not there yet. Hold on. Back up. Stewardship. You see, stewardship has been defined as utilizing God's given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. Amen. Now, there's another narrative that Jesus told of the widow and the two mites, and I'm not going to go into that, but honestly, one day I am, because there's more to it than meets the eye in that story. But still yet, how is it possible that the two mites, when she gave them, it added up to more than what the rest of them had given? How is that possible? I mean, really, honestly. How can we look at the offering that she gave and count it as more than the rest of those that gave literally more in abundance? And it's all possible. It's not, because the secret in giving is not how much you have given, it's how much you've given up. I think that's part of the lesson there. It's not how much you give, have given in your life. It's how much you've given up. And that goes to every area of your life. Somebody said, well, I live for God. I go to church on Sunday. Well, you just give up a little bit of your Sunday. You call that giving to God? You call that service to God? How many knows coming to church is not a service to God? He sees you every day. He knows the hairs on your hair are numbered. He knows everything about you, every thought you ever thought and think, and he knows everything. And so if we come together and we say, man, we did God a service by coming, how in the world is coming to church giving God service? You know how you give God service? By going and doing likewise as the Samaritan did. And another story Jesus told in his talking about during the tribulation, but he said that many will be, he said, you came to me when I was hungry and you fed me. You came to me while I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they said, how, Lord? He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now there's another message in that, and that is, you've got to give yourself every day, because every day is service as unto the Lord. You see, when you come to church on Sunday, it feels good to come to church on Sunday, especially if you got a nice, you know, nice outfit to put on. You don't have to. Come as you are. Well, come as you are, but have some respect. Somebody say amen. But the fact is, just coming to service, sitting in service and singing songs and lifting up a hand and praising, you know, that's good and that's fine. But I'm telling you, that's not the service. The service is beyond the doors. It's like one church I preached in and said, you are entering a mission field as you walked out the door. We sometimes think this is the mission field, that we ought to just, everything ought to happen here. And we put God in this little box called the church house, not knowing that the church house is not the church. It's just tiles and sheetrock and wood and concrete and steps. And you know, one day this thing will just be gone. I don't know when, one of these days, 1,000 years from today, it'll all be disappeared. But you know what? The church, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the fact is, my sound, where'd it go? Give me some more of this. Okay. The church is us, not the building. Not the building. So the attitude in the woman that gave the two mites, and the attitude in the story of the Samaritan is what it's all about, not the abundance. The attitude is the key, not the abundance, is what I'm trying to say. You see, giving is not a function of just cold numbers. I'll just give this much, I'll give that much. No, giving is not cold numbers, but it's a warm heart. It's your heart that God is after. And you know, we always talk about money, and I seldom talk about money as your pastor. I probably should develop some people a little bit more. Turn around, look at somebody. Is anybody talking to you? I don't know. I don't look at the records. But I want you to know what really counts is your attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 7 says, every man according as he prospereth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, it's a necessity what you give, but what really counts is your attitude, he's saying here. And it's the attitude in which you give it. If you give it grudgingly, well, you're not really doing it as unto the Lord. But if you give it cheerfully, that means I know I'm giving it to God. And forget that stuff on TV that says you give so much, you get so much back. Forget that. If that's your attitude, you might as well drive down there to that casino Brother Rich talked about, okay? Because you're treating God like he is some kind of supernatural casino. And I'll give so much and God's going to give me so much back more. Why don't you give to God and say, God, I'm going to give this to you. If I'm broke next week, thank God, I'm going to give it anyhow. If I have nothing, but thank God, I know that I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging for bread. I know God's going to take care of me. I may not be a millionaire, but God is going to take care of me. Amen. And how happy can you be if God takes care of you? So what's your attitude? Don't give grudgingly, he said. Give cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. And I got to admit, I was in a church one time, and I was evangelist, and the guy got up and said, listen, we're going to give. And he said, I want to tell you right now, if you give grudgingly, don't you give. We want you to give cheerfully. Don't you give grudgingly. And then when I finally got the service, I said, folks, I want to get one thing straight here, and that is this. I appreciate the brother that was taking up the offering, what he said about, you know, giving, not giving grudgingly. But, you know, it doesn't really matter to me if you give grudgingly or cheerfully. You see, I want you to give cheerfully. Because, you see, if you give cheerfully, I told that church, I said, you get a blessing and I get a blessing. But if you give grudgingly, I get a blessing and you don't. I need my blessing, all right? I'm an evangelist. So give cheerfully, give grudgingly, but I hope you give cheerfully, all right? Amen. You see, truth is we'll take it. Will you give it truth? Kind of like the guy that called the church and said, I'd like to talk to the head hog of the trough. Remember that story I told you? Well, some of y'all didn't hear it, so I'm going to tell it again. And the secretary said, don't you talk to like that about our preacher. Our pastor's more dignified than that. He's not the head hog of the trough. You're going to treat him with some respect if you're going to call this church. And I just want you to know, that is so disrespectful. Man on the phone said, okay, that's fine. I said, I've just called and tried to get a hold of him because I got $15,000 I want to give to the church. She said, hold it just a minute. I think I hear the head hog coming in. We'll take it. That's the moral of the story. If you want to be blessed, though, the scriptural lesson is if you want to be blessed, you have to give cheerfully. So let's look real quickly at the three attitudes of these men, of these people. Number one, the attitude of the robbers. The attitude of the robbers. You see, their attitude was, what is yours is mine. I'm going to take it. See, all of us sat here today, you're going to fall into one of these three categories today. You're not going to get out of here. There's no fourth category, okay? You're going to be in one of these categories, and this is one of them. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. That's the attitude of total, absolute greed. As a Christian, we don't want anything to do with that. Right? I mean, greed is selfish. Greed is sinful. Greed is a very sinful trait. If you're a greedy person, I got news for you. You'll never be happy. You can't get enough. You can take and take and take, but it'll never be enough. You can buy and buy and buy, and it'll never be enough. If you're greedy in your heart, and that's all that really motivates you, is the spirit of greed. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to get there anyway. I'm going to step over everybody I can get to. I'm going to step on you if I have to. I'm going to get to the top because I want to be top dog. Amen. Speaking of dogs, I heard the story about the dog that stole the piece of meat from the butcher shop. And he ran across the street, down the track, into the woods, and across the stream. And as he sat there across the stream, he just wanted to savor it for a moment. And looking down, he saw his own reflection. He just stole a piece of meat. Still has it in his mouth. He looked down at his reflection. He reached to get the other one, and he lost what he had. Amen. See the point? That's what greed does. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it, but you'll lose it all. See, you got to understand, we're stewards. Steward is a manager. Let me just give you a few little things here. If I'm a manager, I have a thankful spirit. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what God's given me. If I feel like I'm the owner of everything I am, I'm talking about your money, I'm talking about your life, I'm talking about your body, I'm talking about everything. If you look at your life, and I'm talking about the totality of your life, everything in your life, and money's part of it, but I want you to understand it's more than that. It's your time, it's your talents, your skills. If you say that I'm a steward of all of this, and you're thankful for what God's given you. But if you say, I'm the owner, it belongs to me. Look what I have. Look what I work for. That's being an owner. If I'm a manager, I have the attitude of gratitude. Mm-hmm. If I'm an owner, I have an attitude of It's all mine, and I did it. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. If I'm a manager, if I'm a steward, then I look at the master's kingdom, and I work in the master's kingdom, and I build the master's kingdom. But if I'm only in it for myself, I'm building my kingdom and my kingdom only, I'm still not going to win. If I'm a manager, my attitude is everything's transit. We're only here for a moment. Then we vanish away. It's a silver dollar city yesterday. I told my wife, I said, you know what? We were here when I was 21 years old. We took our honeymoon here. She said, we did? I don't remember that. No, I'm kidding. Just a joke. I said, I was 21 years old. And I said, you know, realize this. I said, baby, you realize the people that were my age right now when I was 21 years old are 89 years old right now. So that means every 21-year-old we see here in exactly 34 years, and it's going to happen, we're going to be 98 or 89. And she said, I don't think I want to go to Silver Dollar City when I'm 89. I said, all right. But the point is that time is so transient. It's moving so quick. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Where has the last 10 years gone? My word, where did it go? It's transit. Because if I have attitude of a manager, I realize it's transit. I realize it's temporal. But if I'm an owner, I have this permanent attitude. You put value in your effort and think it's always going to be mine. It's always going to be. It's not always going to be yours. You see, if I'm a manager, I live to please others. Doesn't mean that we all get selfish at times. Don't act like you don't, but I'm just saying as a lifestyle. You try to please others. You don't live life as though you're just solo, okay? But if you are an owner, you want to please yourself. You're me oriented. You see, the fact is, we've got to understand we're stewards. If I were to ask you this morning, how much of your money belongs to God, okay? You don't have to answer me, and just in your heart right now, in your mind, say, well, I know 10%. 10% belongs to God, 90% belongs to me. That's where you'd be wrong. See, 10% doesn't just belong to God. Guess what? 100% all of it belongs to God. Every bit of it belongs to God. How about your life, your time, your talent? How much of that belongs to God? It all belongs to God, and we all give an account sooner or later of our lives. What's yours is mine, and I'm gonna take it. Then there's the attitude of Levi and the priest. What's mine is mine, and I'm gonna keep it. What's mine is mine, and I'm gonna keep it. Now I told you, we all fall in one of these three categories right here. What's mine is mine, I'm gonna keep it. And they weren't gonna rob anybody. They weren't gonna stick anybody up, but I mean, they'd shut her away from that. These are good folk right here now. These are church going folk right here. They're not robbers. I mean, they're just really just good folk. But still yet their attitude is mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. And I can't help it that you're in trouble. I can't help it that you need help. I can't help it that you're down and out. It's too bad. I'm going to be okay. Kind of like what James said. Don't get the attitude that when somebody comes in that is less fortunate than you and they need help, say, God bless you. Amen. Hope God blesses you there. And they'll say, do something about it. Do something about it. If you have the ability, do something about it. You see, they didn't rob this man, but they operated in a wrong attitude. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. These men were religious, on their way to the temple, on their way to do their duty as unto God, okay? I mean, they really thought they were in there, in like Flint. And they saw this man half dead, and when they saw him half dead, they made up their minds that, you know what? The law says we're not supposed to touch anybody dead. Does it? We won't go there right now. You see, the Jews made up a lot of different traditions. That's why Jesus loved breaking the Sabbath so much. Because he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. When he went through the field and he plucked the corn and he ate the corn, you know what they said? They said, you broke the Sabbath. You know why they said he broke the Sabbath? Because what he and his disciples were doing was taking corn. They said, that's harvesting on the Sabbath. That's how stupid it was. You can take a few pieces of corn and call that a harvest? You see the technicality of words there, the semantics of words there? And so Jesus loved messing the religious thing up because he knew he was the Sabbath. Amen. So these people are religious. They had to keep the laws, and one of the laws was that they weren't supposed to touch. If they touched a dead body, they would become unclean. And so, as a Levite and a priest, they couldn't do that. And so, I find it very interesting that I have run into people just like that in the church. They've got their little religious rules. They've got their little religious regulations. They follow that set of legalistic standards and rules, and but they can't see anybody in need. They can't see anybody that needs help. The Sabbath was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath, Jesus said. And the church is here for the world, not the world here for the church. See, if you can't see people in their needs, or every day you'll see them to the left, to the right. They're always going to be there. The poor will always be with us, Jesus said. But he did not say that we should not take care and help people in their needs. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. Missionary comes by, hey, let somebody else give. Let somebody get in trouble, let somebody else help him. My first church, let me tell you a little story. I'm going to go quick. One little story, another one. I had an evangelist come. He called me on a between services and said, "Hey, pastor," said, he's a young preacher, just a very young preacher. Had a little baby, he and his wife and a baby. They were pulling a trailer and had a truck. And they said, "Pastor, we had a cancellation. Could we preach for you Wednesday night?" I said, sure, come by and preach. And we'll give you an offering." Now, this is back in the 80s. Or 90s, I'm sorry, 90s. Really, not that old. And so he came and preached. And right before church, he called me and said, "Pastor," he said, "we got a problem." I said, "What's that?" He said, "We came here down here to Dairy Queen to get something to eat before church," and said, my pickup won't start. And I said, "Don't worry, I got a record in the church." So I called the guy, that's a record in my church, one of the great guys in my church. I said, "Hey, brother Wallace, could you go down there?" And he said, "Man, I'm right there." And man, we went and got him. Brought his pickup back to the church. Well, so that night he preached, and that night I don't know what the offering was, but it was kind of a normal deal. If evangelists came on a Wednesday night, we gave him $100 bill. That wasn't a lot of money, I know. It's a little bit more back then, but it still wasn't a whole lot of money then, really. Who are you talking to, Willis? It's a lot of money. No, it really isn't. I mean, you know. 10 people give $10 and you could take care of it. But anyhow, it's nevertheless, I gave him $100. All of it didn't come in, but I gave him a $100 check. Next day, we took his battery down to Walmart, had it checked, and sure enough, his battery. So I just said, "Hey, we'll buy that battery." Paid $69. You know, I remember it down to the dollar. $69 for the battery. So in essence, I gave him $100 and I gave him $69 and bought his battery. Now, who wouldn't do that just as a Christian? Okay, so did that. Next board meeting. I'm talking about the board from hell. Not Life Points board, okay. The first thing that jumped me out, what is this $69 battery right here? I mean, they were mad. I had five deacons and four of them were mad. Because three of them looked at the other one and see what the other one was going to do. And if he was mad, they were mad. You don't get it. But anyhow, one guy kind of trying to run everything. And he said, "What's this $69? And I told him the story just like I told you. You know, he needed a new battery. He said, "Well, then why did we buy it if it was his battery?" I said, "Well, because he was preaching for us, and I felt obligated. You know, he's a man of God, and you can't outgive the Lord. And so, you know, we just bought him a battery, man." And he said, "I don't think we are responsible for that." Now, you know me. You don't know me. I looked at him, and I said, "Let me tell you something. I said, you would feel it was your responsibility, because he had a son in the ministry, if it was your son and he broke down at somebody's church and he needed a battery, you wouldn't feel so bad about that, would you? But it's, he didn't know what to say. Finally he said, I just don't think it's right. I said, why don't you think it's right, man? I said, the brother needed a battery. Now, there's one little thought I get to let you see right here, because you see, this is what I hadn't told you yet. What you got to know is at this time in that church, in that church, for years they had saved money, and they had almost $500,000 in a bank account. Yeah. John, at that time, because they put it in when it was high interest, and in the first few years I was there, they was drawing like $30,000 a year in interest, more money than I was making as a pastor. They could have just gave me the interest. So they had $500,000 in the bank. And they said, it's not our responsibility. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. I said, well, let me ask you this. Can you live on $100 a week? No. I said, well, what makes you think they could live? I mean, if we gave them a $100 offering and they had to pay $69 for the battery, that would leave them, what, $31? If my addition is right in that. Can you live on $31 a week, sir? No, but it's not our responsibility. I said, let's end the conversation. Amen. We did it. It's done. Go to Lowe's, get a ladder, and get over it. Amen. But that's the attitude some people have. They can't see the need. Jesus said, the law is great, but I come to fulfill the law. And he spoke of love and grace, and he said love and grace is above the law. So if there's anything worse than a legalistic Christian, I don't know what it is. I just don't know what it is to have everything and the blessings of God and all of God's thing, the thing God has given you, eternal life, and can't even give to help somebody in need. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Keep it. There's those kind of people in life. They go through life. They hurt no one. They break no rules. They make no enemies. Their attitude, here, I'm here in this world, and I'm just going to keep what I got, and you do what you got to do. You do your thing, and I do my thing, okay? And they go through isolated. They treat life like a picnic area. You ever go to picnic area? You know, you get your little basket, and you go out there, and you sit down on the table. You lay your basket out. You put all your coverings over, and, you spread for the ants, and, you know, and you enjoy the scenery, and you may be by the lake. And then after you're through eating and having a good time with your family, you pick everything up. And if you're a good person, you say, hey, pick up the trash, kids. And so you start picking up the trash, and you when you leave, you go back to your car and you look back to where the picnic area is. You say, I left it just the way it was when I came. Aren't I good? Well, that's what these people are. You say, what's wrong with that? That's a nice person, man. Well, follow the sequence all the way through here. Who put the table out there? Who put the trash cans out there? And you know, those things deteriorate, and who replaces them? See, someone did more than just sit at the table, eat and drink and be merry. Somebody in front of them gave so those that coming behind them could enjoy. See what I'm saying? Everything you and I enjoy today is because somebody before us, either directly from God or indirectly through somebody, they have went before us, and they paved the way for us to be here today. So, that's what a steward is. Not just looking at yourself. You ever ate an apple? How many's ever ate an apple? How many's ever ate an apple that wasn't from your own tree? Every apple I ate was not from my tree, because I've never planted an apple tree. Well, that's the point. You see, someone else had to plant that tree. Someone else understood life is more than me. Bless me. Take care of me. Everyone is responsible to give beyond your own life. because you won't be here long. Number three, attitude of the Samaritan. I hope this is you and I. What is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. What is mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. Now, where do you fall in these three categories? What is yours is mine, I'm going to take it. What's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. That's a true Christian right there. You see, all three had different attitudes. All three had the same situation. And they all three looked at it differently. Now, I want you to see the similarities real quickly. Number one, all the men saw the same problem. A needy man, same opportunity. Every person here has the same opportunity. Every one of us. Every last one of us. Now, if you're one of those that whines and says, I ain't got nothing, man. If you're here Wednesday night, I gave you a little Greek. I'm going to give you another Greek lesson this morning. If you think that you have nothing to give, let me give it to you in the Greek. Y'all remember what that was? Baloney. Amen. We all have something to give. Yeah, maybe not. We all have something. It has nothing to do with your money. It has everything to do with your attitude. Your attitude. Number two, they all had other things to do. Boy, that's true. They were all busy. They were all on a journey. I mean, I'm a busy pastor. You're a busy person. We're all busy. We got excuses. Why I can't help. Got excuses. I'm too busy. I got other things to do. The Samaritan had some other things to do, but you know what? His attitude was, what's mine is yours. I'm going to give it because you need it more than I need it right now. And God will bless me. I'm just going to leave that up to God. But nevertheless, it's not about what I have. It's about my attitude if I'm willing to give it. And then number three, they all had reasons not to help. The Levi and the priest, they had ceremonial reasons, they thought. They touched him, he's unclean. If he's dead, well, could they at least go over and find out? He was only half dead. They could have just checked it out a little bit. But no, that was their attitude. The Samaritan, well, he had a reason. He had an excuse. Do you know the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other? I mean, they were enemies. And they called Samaritans dogs. Dogs. The Samaritan said, could have looked up and said, oh, that's a Jew. Stinking, greedy, filthy Jew. He called me a dog. Well, who's the dog now? Who let the dogs out? Look at me. Look at you. But that wasn't his attitude. It was his enemy in general. But he said, my attitude is I'm going to overlook my prejudice. Look beyond the stigma, who you are, who I am, who the Jews think we are, because you're a human being and I'm a human being. And let me tell you something, every person you run into, whether he's in prison, whether he's in jail, whether he's on the skid row, whether he's down at the mission, whether he's in church, everybody that you meet is a human being. They're a person. They're not just a bunch of, I can't think of a right kind of word to say. They're not just low lives. Now, they may be living a low life like the prodigal son, but I got news for you. There's a living God in heaven that loves every prodigal son, that loves every person that's in the ditch half dead, that loves every person. So we've got to do everything we can to reach them while we have a chance. And it is true. Now, if the guy would have been half dead and said, you know what, I don't want you to help me. Get out of here. Leave me alone. I like laying here half dead because people feel sorry for me. That's when Brother Rich says, goodbye. That's when we say, goodbye. We get a lot of people come by wanting something. They think we're an ATM around here. his attitude is more, it was more important than his, and should I say, your attitude is more important than your ability. It's not what you have. It's what your attitude is. Attitude is more important than your position. If anyone had a position, Levi and the priest had a position, but they missed it. The position they should have helped a half-dead man. Their attitude is, your attitude is more important than timing. See, I can't help because I wasn't there at the right time. If I'd have been there when they was jumping on him, man, when they were attacking him. Well, let me tell you something. Time is now. If half dead is half dead, then guess what? It's time. And your attitude is the ability to quit looking, start working. Go ye and do likewise. I'm hurried. Come back. So which attitude are you? I need the ushers to get ready to. What is yours is mine. I'm going to take it. Now here, I'm going to put you to the test today. Now you say, oh, wait a minute. Wait, I'll get to that in a minute. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. I hope there's nobody out here. That's why we got George out front. Had a preacher one time, got a real rough biker guy to take up an offering one time, and he came in with a gun. Preacher did it. Now, you wouldn't do that today, I guarantee you that. Man, there'd be guns blazing every direction today. But he did, and he said he came in with a gun, and everybody, he took the offering bags, he left. And everybody was just petrified. Preacher friend of mine. And he got up that morning and said, That was unbelievable. He said, but I'll tell you something more unbelievable. He took a scripture. Will a man rob God? He said, what he did, some of y'all are done. You're robbing God. You can't even give in your tithe. And he preached that whole sermon. But while he preached it, he got to thinking. I hadn't seen him come back in. He worried about that. But the guy did. He did give up the offering. What's yours is, what's mine is mine. I'm going to take it. I hope there's nobody like that here. What's yours, what's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. Now there is the test. I've already given, Pastor. I gave earlier. Yeah, but you'll probably be giving, you know, $30 or $40 in a little bit to the restaurant when you should be back here eating spaghetti. Oh, that's another reason, because we got a spaghetti dinner back here, you know, Pastor. And we can't give to two things. Maybe you'll do without Starbucks this week. Okay? Maybe you can do without 15 Dr. Peppers. A lot of ways to look at things. Or do you have that to what's mine is yours, I'm going to give it. I'm going to give it. Now let me give you an assignment. Who needs help? You know somebody needs help? Write it down. Write their name down. Put somebody you know that needs help. Somebody you know that could use a little help. Like maybe a young couple has a baby and, you know, they need a night out very desperately, need some time alone. And maybe you just, you know, hey, I'll watch the baby. Some elderly people that need some help around the house, maybe cut their lawn or build a ramp. Amen. And we got some people like that. So there's somebody, a neighbor next door. Somebody needs a visit in the hospital. We've had people in the hospital, and I'm not going to ask who's been to the hospital. You say, but that's the pastor's job. Well, it's our job. We're a family. That'd be kind of like saying, you know, if you're the kids, mom's in the hospital, well, dad will go. That's his job. It's all of our jobs. Eliminate the excuses. When we find a need, our first reaction is to give an excuse why we shouldn't, why we couldn't, why we didn't. Shoulda, couldn't, wouldn't. Do something this week. A little out of the ordinary. Share the gospel. Somebody needs the gospel. Give the seed, that life-giving seed, to somebody. How many know somebody in need? Really, you honestly know somebody that's in need? Would you raise your hand? This week. I guess the rest of y'all been in jail all week. I don't know. I know, you know, everybody knows somebody that has a need. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs help. Somebody needs your prayers. We've got a family that just lost their father and their grandfather. I wouldn't say lost, but they know where he's at. But let's pray for them. Let's pray for one another, like the Bible said, to pray for one another. There's others here that need some encouragement, others that need, you know, a little pat on the back. And if you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. So I'm just saying, find a need, make it happen this week. Determine in your heart, I am going to do something this week. And it will start right here. I need our ushers to come. Give.